Well, good morning, everybody. If you would, John chapter 21. John chapter 21, the end of the book. Here we are. Some of you are saying, praise the Lord, he's done. Don't worry, I'm one of those with you for sure. Some 31 months ago, if you can believe it, we started looking at the Gospel of John. I went back through the archives there on our website, and it turns out we looked at John chapter 1 on September the 23rd of 2018. So 31 months it has taken us to get to the end of this book. Over in Albany last weekend, I was speaking with Thomas Amos. Speaking with Thomas Amos, he started going through the book of John there at Albany as well. He said, you know, I don't know, I might have bitten off more than I can chew. I said, well, that's really interesting. I said, Lord willing, I'm going to finish John here in a week or so back home. And I said, it's been about 31 months since 2018 when I started looking at John. He said, well, I've already had 5 sermons and I'm in chapter 2. And I thought, ooh, you're a little more detailed than I am there, Thomas. You're smarter than I am. But this is where we are. I've enjoyed this little book. If you've been following along with us, I hope that you have enjoyed it as well. Just a couple little reminders of it before we read John chapter 21. We want to say that we do credit this book. We do feel like it was written by the Apostle John, though he never calls himself by name, often referring to himself as the other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, never calling out himself personally. And I think that's important for us to remember. You think of the things that we've looked at in this book. Right from the beginning, John starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in John 1 and verse 1. And throughout the entirety of this book, just as Scripture is, just as Scripture was designed to be, the focus is on the Lord Jesus, not on who wrote it, not on anybody else. The focus is on the Lord Jesus. I think that's important for us to keep in mind. The other thing we mention almost every time that I have a chance to speak from this book, this is an eyewitness account. We saw back in chapter 2, there were 6 water jars that were turned into jars of wine at the wedding at Cana. Here in just a few minutes, we will read that the disciples hauled in 153 fish. Those are details that only an eyewitness can give, and there are many more that we could point out, but for sake of time, we won't do that. Some 25 times in this little 21-chapter book, he refers to the Lord Jesus as Son in some form or fashion, whether it's Son from the Father, Son of Man, the only Son, or just simply Son. He refers to the Lord Jesus in that way. And it's a great picture from start to finish of this one who is absolutely 100% equal with God. A part of the triune Godhead, he was God incarnate for you and for me, the eternal Son. 7 specific miracles, John refers to them as signs, that we looked at throughout this book. And then there were 7 times that were 7 I am statements the Lord Jesus made. And the I am statements I want to recall for you, these are the 7 that we looked at. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the vine. Those 7 specific I am statements by the Lord Jesus. He made one more I am statement that was a little different from the others, and it was actually the most powerful I am statement that he made. And we read it just a couple of weeks ago or a couple of times ago that I had the opportunity to speak there in the garden on the night he was betrayed. Judas comes out and he's got this band of soldiers and they've got their torches and all of their weapons and everything with them. And they come up to the Lord Jesus and he says, who do you seek? And they tell him that we're looking for this one that they call Jesus. And this time, the Lord doesn't use a predicate. He simply says the 2 words, I am. And the men fell back. They fell down. Just knocked them right off their feet. It was the same statement that God himself had used out of the burning bush when Moses said, you know, if I'm going to go over here and I'm going to tell all these people we're about to get out of Egypt, who am I going to say that told me that we're leaving Egypt? And God simply says, you tell them, I am, has said, you're leaving Egypt. And so when the Lord Jesus, God himself, said the phrase, I am, well, it knocked them off their feet. is a real powerful statement there by the Son of God. And so that sort of brings us up to John chapter 21. You might remember the last time we looked at the Gospel of John, Papa Scott actually spoke. He spoke on chapter 20. It turned out that Resurrection Sunday, or Easter Sunday as most folks refer to it, fell as we were getting here to John chapter 20 anyway. So Papa took that one over and did a fine job looking at that. I only admonished him on 5 or 6 points after he got done. But anyway, other than that, I think he did a really good job. So we're here now at the end of the Gospel of John. So let's read John 21 together, and then we'll pull out a few brief little things to think about from these words. And again, I am reading from the ESV this morning. So John begins, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin," we saw him in chapter 20, "Nathanael of Cana in Galilee," again, that's where the water was turned to wine, the very first miracle there in Cana, "the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We'll go with you.' They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' And they answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." And again, back in chapter 20, Papa covered the other two. There was that time he revealed himself to the disciples there in the room that Thomas was not with them. And then a second time in the room again, Thomas that time being present. And we had the whole scene where Thomas said, "You know, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my fingers into the prints of his hands and thrust my hand into the side." And then Thomas did that. And now this third time, the Lord Jesus has shown himself to the disciples. Anyway, we pick up in verse number 15. "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper." Now that's John himself there. "And he said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?'" Excuse me, I didn't read that sentence quite right. "He leaned back on him at supper and said to him, 'Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?'" That was John identifying himself there. So verse 21, "Peter saw him. He said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for the opportunity to read from it. We pray now as we would spend a little time looking in it just a little bit deeper, thinking on some things in it. We pray that your spirit would guide us and direct us and help us to see the things that you would have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, right? So after this, after all the things of the resurrection, here's the Lord Jesus. And he's going to reveal himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, lots of the disciples were fishermen, so this is a good place to find them, right? So he goes down there. And what we see in verse 3 is that Peter has this idea. In verse 2, we see that there were seven of them there with him. In verse 3, Peter has this idea. He says, hey, y'all, I'm going to go fishing. And just like every man throughout every period of time that there has ever been, when somebody says, I'm going to go fishing, all his buddies go, yeah, okay, we'll go too. Because we don't want our buddies to go fishing alone. What if something were to happen? They would need somebody there with them. So they all get together and they say, okay, we'll tell you what, we're going to go fishing. And just like a lot of my fishing trips, the most recent I went up last summer to Bibb County Lake up around West Blockton, Alabama, spent all day up there. Laura and the children got in the car and they headed to Texas, and I got in the truck and I headed to Bibb County, and I sat out there on Lake in Bibb County, and you know what I caught? Nothing. Not a thing in the world. And that's what the disciples did. They spent all night in that boat, the scripture tells us. Verse number 3 says at the end, they caught nothing. Now, in his commentary, Mr. McDonald says that there are lots of Bible scholars, or there's some Bible scholars, who say this is because they didn't pray about it. They didn't seek the Lord as to whether or not they should go fishing. We don't really read that, do we? We didn't see anything about that. I will tell you this, though. We'll see in just a couple of minutes here, over around about verse 6, where they're going to get that idea from. But reading through this chronological Bible plan that I'm reading through this year, when David was to go out, when Moses was to go out, when Samuel had a question and they were wondering what they should do, they all sought the input of the Lord every time. Sometimes the Lord said, go, it's all right, and they went. And sometimes the Lord said, no, you probably ought not to. I'm not going to be with you on this one. They went anyway, and they failed. And you know, that's kind of the same thing for you and me. We can get up in the morning, and we can get our clothes on and brush our teeth and go to work. And it's going to be work. Stuff's going to happen. Things are going to need to get done. Probably going to be an obstacle or two in the way. But I guarantee you, if you'll get up in the morning, spend a few minutes praying, spend a few minutes with the Lord, asking Him to help you through that day, those obstacles are going to be a lot easier to overcome when you get to them, because He's going to help you out if you seek His ways. Well, apparently, according to verse 4, day is breaking. So it's beginning to be light outside, and Jesus is standing there on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Him. So apparently they see someone back on the shore as it's coming light, somebody over there at the shore, but they're really probably just having a pity party, right? They haven't caught anything. Been working and fishing all night long, dragging that net in and tossing it out and dragging it in, tossing it out. They haven't caught a thing. Now, if you're these disciples, think about what's just happened with them. It's only been a few days since the Lord was crucified. It's only been a little bit of time since they saw Him there in that room. And so for the three plus years, they had been walking with the Lord Jesus. We pointed this out a lot of times. They had seen miracles. They had seen people be healed from all sorts of diseases. They'd seen blind people see, deaf people hear, lame people walk. The Lord's gone. They can't even catch a dadblame fish. They're probably just having them a pity party out there on the boat and don't even realize what they're going through. But notice how Jesus talks to them in verse 5. He's not forgotten about them. He knows exactly who they are. They don't know who He is. He knows exactly who they are. And he's standing on the shore and says, "Hey, children." Well, their ears pop up a little bit, right? "Have you caught any fish?" And here comes the answer, "No." Now, the Lord knew they didn't have a fish in that boat. Just like the Lord knew where Adam was when he called him in the garden and said, "Adam, where are you?" He knew exactly where Adam was. But as we pointed out before, the Lord Jesus wants to hear from his own. He wanted to hear from his own. "Hey, y'all got any fish out there?" "No, sir. We ain't caught nothing." And children there that I read in the ESV, that's exactly what it is. It's a childling, the Greek, Mr. Strong would tell us in his dictionary, an infant or a half-grown boy or girl. Still looking out for his own. Now, in their minds, he's gone, right? In their minds, he's gone on to heaven. There's going to be some period of time that they don't know, and then he'll come back and he'll get them again. They might be dead. They might be alive. They don't know. They know he's coming back, but in their minds, he's already gone. So verse 6, after they answer, he doesn't console them. He doesn't say, "Oh, that's too bad. You guys, you hang in there. You'll get them next time." No. He says, "Well, keep fishing. You know, you ain't got nothing, so why are you coming back in? Keep fishing. Throw your net over there on the right side of the boat," he says, "and you'll find some." And some they did. On 153 fish. So many that they couldn't even pull the net back up into the boat. Large fish, we read. Now, I don't know about you guys. When I go fishing, if I'm lucky enough to catch some, I'll stop at maybe 10 at the most. Because I don't want to spend all day cleaning a bunch of fish, right? I want to get home, clean me up a few, and have some supper and be done with it. But here they are with 153 fish. And as soon as that happens, as soon as they toss that net over there and they pick it up, they can't even get the thing in the boat. John says, "Hey, Peter, that's Jesus." What did Peter do? Look at what Peter did. Peter just throws on his coat and jumps right in. There he goes. And that's the verse that most people are leaning on when they say that they think that the disciples didn't pray over their fishing trip that morning. Because without any input from the Lord, they caught absolutely nothing all night long. As soon as the Lord provided some point of direction, 153 fish in their net. Well, it's the Lord. So Peter hops in the water and he starts swimming towards shore. You remember where we left Peter at on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed? We left Peter denying the Lord three times that night. Three times he denied knowing the Lord Jesus there in that place. If you have an issue with someone and you have this big thing kind of come up in between you and someone else, are you real eager to see them? I kind of go out of my way to avoid people. I'm not a very... Laura will tell you, and I will quickly admit to it, I cannot stand confrontation. I don't like conflict. I don't like confrontation. It's why can't we all just get along is sort of my theme. You know, why can't everybody act like adults and do the right thing and we can go on about our business? I don't really like confrontation. So if there's someone at work that I disagree with, or if there's a friend of mine that I've had a disagreement with, honestly, I'll avoid them for a little bit of time. I'll stay away from them till I can figure out exactly what I need to do or what I need to say. Then I get restored to that person. I make things right. And then I'm glad to see him again. That's what we have with Peter. And that's what you can have in the Lord Jesus if you're listening this morning. No matter your circumstance, no matter what has happened, no matter where you are, here's a man who walked and lived with the Son of God for some 3 years and denied him. and then dives into a lake and swims to him when he hears his name called. Because, you see, Peter had been forgiven. And so it is with the believer. There's a day coming, and I truly, with everything in me, feel that it's coming very, very soon, when that trumpet is going to sound. And those that know the Lord Jesus as their Savior are going to be caught up in the air to meet Him. Those that have already died are going to go first, having been raised from the dead, and we're going to meet the Lord Jesus there in the air. And we are going to be like Peter. Going to be so excited. Can't hardly wait to go. I know I can't hardly wait to go and to meet Him and to be with Him because He loved us so. Peter knew that. Peter knew that in a very practical way, that even though he had denied the Lord Jesus three times, he knew he was going to be received lovingly by the Lord Jesus. So out that boat he went, and he starts swimming to shore. Well, they come in with a boat too. Here they come. They're following him in, and when they get over there, they see a charcoal fire. Again, back to Peter real briefly. That's the same kind of fire he was warming himself with as he denied the Lord Jesus there outside of the temple. And look at what it's got. It's got some fish and some bread laid out on it. Had the Lord Jesus been fishing that morning? I don't know. Had he walked up on the beach and said, fire, fish, bread, and boom, they appeared? Quite possible. I mean, he's God, right? He could have done it. But notice what he says to them in verse 10. Bring some of the fish that you've just caught. This might be a stretch, and you may want to correct me when we're done, and that's fine if you do. But what this says to me is, there is a whole host of saints from the Old Testament all the way through today that are enjoying the presence of the Lord. But you know what he wants? He wants more. And he wants more, and he wants more. And he wants more people to be with him. And he wants you and I to be busy about his work, if you know him as your Savior, and sharing the gospel and seeing people saved and bringing them with you to his salvation. That's what he tells me. He's got fish. He's got bread. Y'all bring some of the fruit of your labors too. Bring some of that fish. There's room for everyone. We've already seen the Lord Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. There's room for anyone who will but accept him as their own. So Simon goes back, verse 11 tells us, and he went and he hauled that net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. He's dragging this net. Remember, they couldn't pick it up and get it into the boat, but he's dragging it up the shore, this big net, and it's not torn. And Jesus says, let's have some breakfast. And they all do. And John very specifically points out to us, he said, nobody asked him, who are you? He says, they all knew. They all knew that it was the Lord. There's a little verse in Scripture. The Pharisees, I believe it is, they're around and they put Jesus to the test. And Jesus answers their question, and Scripture tells us from that day on, nobody else dared ask him another question. Similar type thought here. They didn't have to wonder who he was. They knew exactly who he was. And John tells us this is now the third time that he made himself known to them. And then we get in this little conversation. If you look with me from verses 15 down to about verse 22. We have this little conversation between the Lord Jesus and Peter. Now, he's asking in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, there's a little bit of discrepancy as to what people think the Lord Jesus is talking about. Peter was a fisherman. So the Lord Jesus could be asking him, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than the way that you make your livelihood? Do you love me more than the way that you support yourself? Or he could be talking about the other disciples around him. Peter, do you love me more than you love these other people that are here? Do you love me more than you love your friends that we've all got gathered around us? Personally, I think he's talking about the fish, but I'm not going to burn at the stake over that. I'll let you decide for yourself. There are two different words that we find in verses 15 and 16 and 17. The word love comes from two different Greek words. One of them means real love, agape, real love. And that's what Lord Jesus asked Peter. He says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? And Peter responds, in effect, with a different word. And he says, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. We're friends. So the Lord Jesus tells him, he says, okay, well, feed my lambs. And then he says to him a second time, same question. You love me? Second time, Peter says, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. We're friends. It's okay. Tend my sheep. And then finally, third time, same deal. Peter gets a little bit agitated. Gets a little grieved, the ESV says. Why are you asking me this? Why are we going through this question again? I've already answered it twice, and you know everything. You know exactly how I feel. You know exactly what I think. You're God. Of course, I love you. I'm fond of you. We're friends. The Lord Jesus says, well then, feed my sheep. What is he talking about? What does he even mean, asking him those three times? And what looks like on the surface, I think, saying the same thing three times over, right? Think about it with me this way. This is what I think is going on here. In the first time, in verse number 15, you love me? Yeah, I love you. Feed my lambs. Well, lambs are little sheep, right? Well, Peter is a fisherman, and now he has become a fisher of men, right? He's to go out. He's to share the good news of the gospel. He's to see people saved. And so when he does that, he's got young believers, and he's supposed to feed them. The Apostle Paul said in one of the letters that he wrote, you know, when you're a brand new believer, and I'm paraphrasing here for sure, you can't really go right straight to the steak and eggs, right? You got to start out with the milk, and you got to build your way up. So he says, all right, well, you go out, these little sheep, and you feed them. You give them the things that they need to know. They ask him again, so do you love me? He says, yes, of course. You know that I love you. He says, tend my sheep. Was a difference between feeding and tending, right? And we see that they have grown a little bit. They're no longer called lambs. They're called sheep. They're a little bigger. So he's kind of directing them how to go, where to be, tending to them, taking care of them, maybe shearing them if we think in terms of a shepherd. He's tending to the sheep. And then finally, the third time, you love me? Yes, of course, you know that I love you. He says, feed my sheep. They're bigger now. They can handle more things. They can accept more things. They can understand greater things. That is exactly, in my mind, what we see starting in the book of Acts and going through the end of Scripture and what Peter and the other disciples do. The apostles, they do this. They go out, they share the good news of the gospel. They see tremendous amounts of people saved there early on in the book of Acts. Huge numbers of folks saved. And so they're teaching them the things that they need to know, little by little. Then as those people get more mature in their faith, we see them going out and sharing the gospel. The other apostles, they're writing to them, they're telling them some things. And then finally, as we go on through the end of the book, we see some really deep mysteries that Peter reveals in his epistle, along with Paul and some of the others. So we see this natural progression that they've made from evangelism to seeing others go out and become part of the work to really showing these wonderful truths and these great mysteries that we see in the Scripture that they've written to them on how the church should behave, how they should do, the things that ought to be going on. And I think that's what the Lord's trying to get across to him there. It's kind of a roundabout way to say that, but I think that's what he's doing. Then he tells Peter how he's going to die. Peter died a martyr's death. So he kind of tells Peter, he says, you know, you used to dress yourself and walk and go wherever you wanted, but there's a day coming. You're going to stretch out your hand, somebody's going to dress you, and they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. And he's speaking of Peter being martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus. So he says to him there at the end of verse 19, follow me. Pretty simple command, right? Tim had mentioned during our song time this morning, the other gospel accounts talk about how the Lord Jesus sends the disciples out. Go ye therefore into all the nations, making disciples of all mankind. John is a very personal record of the life of the Lord Jesus. John says that, Lord Jesus says, follow me. Well, notice what Peter does. Well, Peter turns around. Obviously, from verse 20, Peter and the Lord Jesus start walking. The Lord says, follow me. Peter, okay, here we go. They start walking. Well, Peter turns around and he sees John. John describes himself there in verse number 20. And verse number 21 says, hey, what about this fellow behind us? What's the deal here? What about him? And Jesus says, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Good lesson for us, isn't it? I don't need to worry a whole lot about the business other people are doing on behalf of the Lord. If there are people out there and they're doing the work of the Lord, we praise God for them. We're glad they're doing it. It ain't really my business. My business is this single focus, as Peter has, and the Lord Jesus is trying to get Peter to see, single focus of, forget everything else. You know, I just ask you, do you love me more than you love these? And you said, I do. So follow me. Don't worry about what John's doing. Don't worry about what Nathaniel's doing. Don't worry about anything else. Your job is to follow me. And I'll show you what you need to do. We all have different roles to play, right? I mean, I could go off and I could try my best to fulfill the role of another person. I'm going to fall miserably short of it. I'm not going to be able to do it. Somebody else would come along and try to do what I'm supposed to be doing. They're going to fail at that too. Got a unique thing that I am supposed to be doing, and that is to be following the Lord Jesus, and He will help with the other things. Well, interesting couple of verses here. Verse number 23, I should say, in conjunction with verse number 22. So word kind of started spreading around. Hey, y'all, John's not going to die. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, John's not going to die. He's going to live until the Lord comes back. Isn't that great? Must be nice to be John. John said, no, that ain't nowhere close to what the Lord said. The Lord didn't say I was going to live until He came back. The Lord Jesus simply told to Peter, what business of it is yours? What happens to John? Now, kind of me, just my own personal little thing, I think this might be a little bit of glimpse that John was going to get to see what happens in the end, because it was John who wrote the book of Revelation. And I think the Lord may be saying a little bit here, hey, don't worry about John. John's going to see how all this ends. He's going to get to write about it. But again, we won't burn at the stake over that either. So John concludes this little gospel, two simple verses we have here at the end. It says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. At the end of chapter 20, Papa Scott read last week, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. John says, I saw all of these things happen. My testimony is true. You can take it to the bank. Here it is. And oh, by the way, there were so many other things that Jesus did. So many other things He did. If I were to have taken the chance to write them all down, I don't even think the whole world could have held the books that could be written. I don't see any reason at all that we couldn't take that to be literal. He is absolutely the sustainer of everything in this entire universe. Think of all the things going on that He's in control of right now. All over this entire universe, He's in control of every motion, of everything that happens. You can't write all that down. And if you could write it all down, where are you going to put it? It's kind of like the fellow who was so excited because he had discovered a universal solvent. It'll dissolve anything in the whole wide world. So his friend says, okay, well, what you going to store it in? You can't keep it, right? So many things that the Lord Jesus does and that He continues to do, whole world couldn't contain the books that were to be written about it. Well, that's the end of John's Gospel. We have successfully, I think, completed one little book of this canon of Scripture. Now, I'll tell you this. You go back and read the Gospel of John. We have hardly even scratched the surface. John just admitted, if we wrote down everything he did, the world couldn't contain the books. There's no way in the past some 31 months that we've even come close to everything that we could find in this little book. But let me tell you what we did find. We found the one. We found the one who is, as we read in John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. In the end of John 14:6 reads that no one comes to the Father except through Him. That is who we found. We found one who was verily God, yet become truly human, as the hymn writer wrote. We found one, the only one, in whom there is life everlasting. The world is full of religious systems. There are religions all over the place. You go to some parts of Alabama, throw 3 rocks, and hit 14 denominations of people gathering together around the Word of God. But there's only salvation in one person. It's only salvation in one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the goal of this book, and that's the goal that we should have as believers, is pointing people to that one. Well, I hope you enjoyed the little book of John. I enjoyed studying it. Now we got to figure out what to talk about next. But Lord willing, we'll have something from here on out. Father, thank you again for the day. Thank you for the time to look into your Word. Thank you for this wonderful picture that we have in this little book of the one who is the Savior of sinners like me. Father, thank you for the time in it. Just pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessing and watch over us through the coming week at home and work and school. Bring us together again within your will. In Jesus' name, amen.